We have spent 4 months in Zephaniah, and I have told us that we would get into Ephesians. But before we get into Ephesians, I wanted to address something that pertains to our country and to the church. Father in heaven, help us to remember that you are in heaven. You are God above. And so help us, Lord, to be thankful for your salvation, to be thankful for your salvation, and to worship you in that thanks. Father, I praise you for bringing everybody this morning. And I know that many families have different things that they struggle through. And so I just thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning, that we would honor you, that we would honor our Savior, that we would learn from your scriptures, that we'd be encouraged by you. Lord, we ask that you would be with our family that's not here. Anybody that was not able to make it this morning because of various reasons. And then we also ask, Lord, that you would compel those that have lost their desire to come to church for whatever reason, that you would compel them to come back. Whether it's our church or whether it's any churches, Lord, I just ask that you would grow your church and that your church would experience a time of faithfulness to you. And so, Lord, be with us this morning as we address a very timely topic. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide my speech, that it would be honoring to you, that I would speak what you have put into the word, and I wouldn't deviate from that, and that our hearts would be renewed, and that we would be edified by your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a phone call with Kathy yesterday. I like my phone calls with Kathy. And I told her my brain was mush because I was thinking about speaking about this topic this morning. And I always feel a lot more comfortable when I am just verse by verse and I'm able to just take the next chunk and then move along. But I don't want to try to say that the scripture is saying something that it doesn't say. So when you are seeing what's going on the horizon of Christianity in our country, you try to pick a verse that would address it, it can be difficult. And so I just want to make you aware just what's on my heart from the beginning and then let you know what scripture will be in and how I see that as applicable. But the church right now is struggling in a lot of areas. And one area that the church in general is struggling is with giving in to pressures from the world. And I know that's not a new thing in church history. The world has always tried to press its matters on the church. But we're seeing things currently in our church, or not our church here, by God's grace, but through the country, a whole list of issues where the church is compromising on the gospel, redefining the gospel, trying to make the gospel be something other than what it was intended for so that it can find favoritism with the world. The church is under a lot of pressure to join forces with the world, to unite with the world and to have some kind of relationship with the world. And not only join with the world, but also by the world's method and by the world's means. We have churches that are glorifying culture, the culture of man, above the creator of man. We have churches that think that they can bring races together in a way greater than the gospel can, in a way greater than the Savior can. And so there is, in a sense, a hijacking of the church, or churches going on right now Where you might go on vacation and walk into a church and might scratch your head and wonder what they're doing. Why are they doing what they're doing? The title of this sermon is How to Prevent the Commandeering of the Church. How do you prevent the overrun, the takeover, the hijacking of the church? How do you do that? And my argument would be that the church needs to know its mission. The church thoroughly needs to know its mission. It thoroughly needs to know its purpose. And then not deviate from that. Not compromise when it comes to what is the church? What is the mission of the church? If you ask 100 people, you might get 100 answers. This morning, the verses that we'll be in is John 17, verses 13 through 21. John 17, verses 13 through 21. And no, Jesus didn't tell his disciples there, hey, listen, this is how you're going to prevent the commandeering of the church. He didn't say that. But what he did was give the church outline on its mission and its purpose. And we have here in this passage points that are made that would work almost as a safeguard to protect the church from having the world overrun it. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is the mission of the church? I would say from this passage, we can look and identify that the mission of the church is not to confuse itself with the world while being sent into the world. The mission of the church is to not confuse itself with the world while being sent into the world, to continue Jesus' ministry in the world in a unified way that testifies to the Father sending the Son. And it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God that directs or guides the church to accomplish this. This is the mission of the church. If I asked what is the mission of the church, we might have went to the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And I would say that is a great, great mission of the church. It is the Great Commission. But the Great Commission even stands on these words as Jesus gave the disciples these words first. And so how does the church prevent the commandeering of it? From that first portion of verse 14, do not neglect the word. Do not neglect the word. And then in 14b through 16, do not forget who you are, church. Do not forget who you are. 17 through 19, do not forget your purpose. Do not forget your purpose. And the last point, do not neglect true biblical unity. Do not neglect true biblical unity. But before we get into these 4 points, I wanted to just look there at verse 13 and point a few things out for us. You know, some things are better left unsaid, right? Sometimes we find that out a little too late. And then, likewise, some things are better said than not said. And that's what we have here. John, simply by God's grace, and I mean that in all sincerity, the Lord Jesus was gracious to his disciples here. Well, why do I say that? He's gracious to his disciples because he pours out his heart before the Father and allows the disciples to hear him. Have you ever been blessed by somebody's prayer? Of course. I mean, we're blessed by chapter 17, so we're blessed by the Lord's prayer here. And the disciples, likewise, were blessed by Jesus speaking this out loud. And so there is a vocal intention and purpose here. Jesus said this out loud on purpose. He did not have to say it vocally for the Father to hear him and to answer him. Him speaking it out loud doesn't make it effectual, doesn't give it even any more power before the Father. Its power rests with those that are around him, hearing him, the disciples. So verse 13 says, but now, so we see a transition taking place, but now I come to you, Father, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. I'm speaking them out in the world for the world to hear. Even if the world was just those disciples, it would then be recorded and now we have it before us. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. This is how the Lord sets up a future joy and encouragement for his disciples. Because when everything gets turned upside down, just as Jesus says it's going to happen, they can take heart and remember that he didn't only say that the world would hate them, he also said that he overcame it and they would overcome it through him. So he prepares joy for his disciples. But we have to ask this question. He says, so that they may have my joy made full, made complete. And the question that we have to ask is, are you more concerned with your own personal joy or the world's joy than you are with the joy of Christ? There are things that bring Christ joy, and there are things that bring the world joy, and they are just separate joys. So what is your concern? The joy of Christ or the joy of yourself and the joy of the world? Those things that Christ takes pleasure in or those things that the world takes pleasure in? That's going to help the church because the church flings wide the door and allows captors to come in and hijack the church once the church loses its satisfaction in pleasing God. When the church desires to just find joy in everything but godliness, the church allows all sorts of sin in. And that sin just dangles before the congregation. And there are pulpits right now as we speak, I'm sure of it, that are doing this. Just dangling sin. Deviating the church from its mission. We need to find our satisfaction in the things that Christ takes joy in. And it's on that statement that Jesus begins to point these things out. Number one, do not neglect the word. There's a reason why verse 14 says, I have given them your word, the Father's word. I've given it to them, Father. When you think of preparing somebody for something, even the most simple thing, maybe one parent says to the other parent, well, did you pack a sandwich? Yeah, so your child has a sandwich. They're prepared for lunch. The Lord Jesus says, I have given them your word. They have what they need. The church is not unequipped. How strong is the Word of God? How great of a resource is the Word of God? What happens if your Bibles were all taken from you? Do you have enough up here? Have you stored enough in here? How does a young man keep his way pure? Right? How do we not sin against God? We hide His Word in our heart. The Word combats sin. Combats temptation. We know the Lord Jesus, when being tempted, what did He do? What did He say? The Word of God. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and He had to fulfill and keep the Word, His Father's Word. I've given them your Word. It's no coincidence that in the Old Testament, Amos 8:11, the prophet says there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. But it's not a famine of food. It's a famine of the hearing of the Word of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, Paul picks up exactly what Amos is saying, and he brings it out in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance of their own desires. Just as there was a famine in the land, as Amos mentions, so Paul says, there's going to be a time when people will not listen to sound doctrine. But the Lord Jesus says, I've given them your word. They have exactly what they need. And they shall not neglect the word, because when the church neglects the word of God and has a weakness in sound theology and doctrine, and they're shallow or erred in these areas, they make way for the wolves to walk right in. And it's not even that they're undetected. Some believers are so shallow in the knowledge of the Word of God that they welcome in and greet the wolves. Don't even know it. And the sheep pay for it. But beloved, you run every last leader out of this church if we do that. You run every last one out. You are not called to submit to me or to the rest of the elders and leaders in this church. We are called together to submit to the Lord, and we have His word, and we shall not neglect it. It will guide us. It's that first primary line of defense. So when we're weak with the Word, we need to address it and be in it. Be in it. That Word will provoke the world. The Word provokes the world, John 15, 18 through 20. John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What's neglecting the word? It's forgetting the fact that as we grow in God's word, we will be hated by the world. And when we look at that fiery trial with surprise and we say, what's happening? Why is this happening to me? Do we confuse ourselves and think that we're greater than our Lord? Slaves are not greater than their master. If you suffered, we're going to suffer. We take honor in suffering. It shows that we suffer with Him. They hate us because we love Him. And we can't be so busy we compromise trying to earn the wicked's approval. As to challenge God, as though He said, well, if you try harder, they might not hate you as much. No. It's pretty clear. They hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You're not greater than I am. So if the church loses its satisfaction in the joy of Christ, we open up the door to being taken over. A commandeering of the church. If we neglect the word, we fling the door even open more. The doors are open, open the back door. This leads us into the next point. Do not forget who you are, beloved. Who are you? Not of the world. Sometimes the best way to describe something is to say what it's not. The church is not of the world. It is a different nature than the world. It's a different nature of the world. Have we noticed that it says this twice? Verse 14, I've given them your word, and then it says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. That's one. Even as I am not of the world. And I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. There's two, even as I am not of the world. You're not of the world. Stop toying with worldliness. Church. When we find our pleasure and satisfaction in the things that are of the world, we compromise. He says, I've taken you out of the world. What's the mission of the church? First of all, that God would take believers out of the world in order to give them His word and send them back into the world, being different, distinguishable. But nowadays, you can go places and not even know a church is there. It's sad. Not only does it say that we are not of the world twice. It says that even as Jesus is not of the world twice. How worldly is Jesus? Blasphemous. That's a blasphemous statement to say that Jesus was worldly at all. Jesus was absolutely not worldly. Holy Son of God. To say that Jesus is worldly is to not know Jesus and absolutely to be in sin. How worldly are you? How worldly are we? The church is called to be not of the world as Jesus is not of the world. Where's their wiggle room? Where's their room to compromise? There isn't. You have to redefine things in order to make room for it. Like pro-life evangelicals for Biden. Jumbo shrimp. Right? How pro-life are you? Who in here is pro-life? I'm praying for those that didn't raise their hand. I know we usually don't have this back and forth interaction, so I forgive you. But this one time. How pro-life are you? Thoroughly. Thoroughly. Well, let me change that. Challenge that, shall I say. You see, because the pro-life evangelicals for Biden are thoroughly pro-life, they make your pro-life look like not pro-life. You care about babies in the womb? Well, they care about poverty. They care about climate change. They care about world hunger. And there are far more people that are affected by that than abortions. So they're more pro-life than you're pro-life. How ridiculous is that? What do? They hijack that term, pro-life, redefine it to mean something different, and then try to use it against those that are truly pro-life. And then they put pressures on the church and Christian institutions, colleges and seminaries and parachurch organizations to sign their petition. Let's make a statement to our country. Let's show that you can be Christian and support abortion and even support Biden. And so when you go to their website, the first thing that they have displayed, even before what they believe or how they make their money, which is outlandish and we won't go there, but is a long list, not just of signatures, but faces of the signature. And not only faces of the signature, but who they are, not just by name, but also in title, presidents of seminaries, church pastors. There was a person on there called Reconciler. I thought that was God's job. It's confusing. It's everywhere. And that pressure is being placed on the church. And so there are churches that are openly on this. They've taken it in and it comes out of the pulpit. How do you prevent that? By recognizing that you're not of the world? So church, why are you joining yourself to this? You're not of the world, even as Jesus is not of the world. And he says, do not take them out of the world. I don't ask for you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And I know that some of our translations just have keep them from evil. I believe it is appropriate to say keep them from the evil one. They are already around evil. And going into the world, they're going to be engulfed around evil. This is the Son asking for the church's protection. This says that we do not have the opportunity as a church and as a body of believers, not us, not any church, not any body of believers, not even the individual Christian that's trying to play church solo. None of us have the ability to sit back passively and allow time to go on and just count down the days until we see the Lord Jesus as though we could mark it out. You can't be passive. Christians have always engaged. That's why the world hates them. If the church was silent, what would the world even care? You're not proclaiming the word. You're not bringing that word that confronts them in the sin. They would love the church to be silent. That's why they fought so hard to have churches shut down. That's why the church is the only one fighting for the church to be open. They don't care. The Lord Jesus said, protect them, Father. Watch over them. And I want to ask, do we think that the Father really has to think about that one? Like, a child asking, can I have a snack an hour before snack time? And you say, you know what, just wait a little bit on that. He didn't say, no, son, I won't watch over your bride. I won't watch over the ones that you purchased. And how thorough do we think that the Father's protection is? Thorough. Complete. Sufficient. For whatever the Lord calls you to do, if it is of the Lord's calling, if it's genuinely the Lord's calling for you to go on mission, and that's in a broad category, then He will guard you. He'll guard you. To not guard you is to not listen to the very request of the Son. So we cannot forget who we are. When we forget who we are, the front door is already open, the back door is open, we're opening the windows and we're inviting everybody in to come and hear the church. The next point is that we cannot forget. Do not forget your purpose. Verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. What is the initial purpose of the church? It is to be holy. Before you think that you're going to go do anything, let's make sure that we qualify to go out. So many unsent people that just go. Where's your protection? Whose decision was it? Was it yours? Or did God call you to the ministry? The Lord Jesus makes this request from the Father, sanctify them, consecrate them, dedicate them, set these ones apart, Father. How? With what? By what means? With the truth. In the truth. When we walk in the truth, we do not walk in the darkness and deception of the world. When God sets us apart, when He sanctifies us, for His intended purpose, He does it with the truth, because the truth is that dividing line that separates world from church. Godly and godless. Right and wrong if we just want to be simple. Sanctify them. And what is the truth? Your word. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And this challenges us to think back as to why, how. What was the reason that Jesus was sent into the world? Are we sent like Jesus is sent in form or function? If we're sent like Jesus is sent in form, then that means God called us to leave our heavenly throne. And He didn't do that. He didn't do that. In function. In similar way. As the Father sent the Son, so now the Son has that authority to send His church. And as the Son was sent with the Word of God to carry out the Word of God and not deviate from the Word of God, so the Son says before even sending us, I've given them your Word. So we take the Word. That Word that's going to provoke the world to hate us. And so this Word's going to have a way of consecrating us and setting us apart as we hold tight to the Word. We separate ourselves from the world. It's that effect that the Spirit of God and the Word has in the believer's life. Jesus also says, or he says, send me as you sent me, so I send them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 18 to 20. How was Jesus and what was Jesus sent into the world for? And Paul says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that preaches. We need to read that every day. We've been reconciled. And we've been titled positionally ambassadors for Christ to make an appeal to sinful man to leave sin and be reconciled to God. That was the ministry. Christ came to die for man's sin, to be buried and then to raise on the third day. Rise. Why? So that man would be justified. And so just as the Lord Jesus has this mission of being sent into the world, so we do. So we also. And he says this, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. What does that mean? It means that Christ Jesus dedicated himself in a special way for the task that God would give him to come into the world to bring salvation to man. And Jesus says that he did that for our sake, so that we likewise would also be sanctified by that truth and have our mission through that, just as he did. So when we neglect the gifts that the Lord has given us, when we neglect the calling that God has placed on our life, and we just sit on our hands and watch this world just go up in flames and smoke, he sanctified himself for what? Nothing? No. No. He did it so that we would be on mission. So we would preach the gospel. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who took us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. And some people look at salvation like you're hanging off a cliff, you're about to die and perish forever, and Jesus comes, pulls you off that cliff, sees you right there, and says, all right, see you in heaven, and walks away. And you can just wait right there until you see Him. No. He calls you to works that He's prepared before Him. And so, beloved, if we are going to safeguard the church, our church, we have to remember that we have a purpose, a holy purpose, a purpose that sets us apart so that we can be on mission. We can do whatever the Lord has called us to. Have you noticed it has not said that yet? It hasn't told us what we need to do. It just says that we need to do whatever the Lord's calling us to do. It's just general for now. That's why the Great Commission stands on top of this, because the Great Commission then starts to build on it. Help us to understand. The last point. Do not neglect true biblical unity. Do not neglect true biblical unity. Why do I say true biblical unity? Well, let me read these verses, verse 20 and 21. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That first phrase there in verse 21, that they may all be one. He's not just speaking to his disciples. He says it purposefully. He knows. He knew today we would read it. Not just his disciples, but also those that would believe their word. John's word, which we're reading now. It's here for us. He had you in mind, beloved. Why? So that there would be this biblical unity, not just with those disciples there, but with every disciple that would follow all the way to us and everyone to come after. Biblical unity. And biblical unity is not just a hodgepodge, bring everything together. Biblical unity isn't throwing all the ingredients into the crock pot and pressing start. Who would be okay with a meal like that? That's what I thought. Well, I'm hoping that we're getting better at the interaction, and it's just people weren't scared to raise their hand. But we want the ingredients to kind of agree with one another, yeah? At least I do. Maybe I'm picky. Biblical unity doesn't just allow anything for the sake of peace, for the sake of unity, for the sake of man's defining of unity. Charles Spurgeon preached a message called The Peacemaker. And in that, he said, for the church is to pursue purity before peaceability. Purity before peaceability. We should not compromise when it comes to purity for the sake of being at peace with everybody and make some kind of pact with evil practices and deeds. First pure, then peaceable, he said. Second Corinthians 6:14 would tell us, what business does the light have with the darkness? With God's people and with ungodly people. Don't be bound to these people. So we have absolutely zero obligation, and even more than that, we have a command to not join the world when the world tries to dangle some fancy argument before us and say that we can all come together and just get along. Right, that bumper sticker, coexist, is absolutely ridiculous. Take the cross off of it. And now it makes more sense. Biblical unity is always, and will always depend upon the Word of God. We can unify according to the Word. Anything else, we're not called to unity. Well, because you like this, or because you like that, or your background's this, or your background's that. Churches are turning their worship service into elevated times of man's culture. And so once the pastor or worship leader brings in a song for this ethnic group or that ethnic group, then the other ethnic group says, what about me? And all of a sudden now we're just circling around where you're from and where this person's from. And we just highlight culture and stop focusing on the Creator. The Leave Loud movement is in effect, of where if your church does not understand or care to understand your ethnic background, they're calling you to leave your church. To what? Go to another church that does? And now you have segregated churches. How is that the answer? When Jesus Christ died on the cross and reconciled man to God, He brought in not just sheep from everywhere, every ethnic person, diversity, it's all covered by Jesus' salvation. All of it. Every tribe, every tongue, nation, ethnic background. Okay? Not race. One race. Humanity. Humanity is one race. Churches are saying, you need to do racial reconciliation. As if this race can repent of sin, and this race can repent of sin, and then they're going to join. How is that going to happen? Races don't have hearts to repent. It's an impossible task. And yet the world would task us with it. We don't have to do it. Christ does it. He brings all the sheep into the fold, and not only us, but even brings Gentiles with Jews to be one body. So to think that we can achieve racial reconciliation is to say that the work of Christ is not sufficient. He didn't do a good enough job, and now God depends on man's work to finish His work, where He was lacking. Blasphemous. It's sufficient. Do not neglect true biblical unity. Consider what you would part ways on. The color of the pews? I don't know. People separate on the foolish, most foolish things. In Colossians 2:8, Paul says, don't be captive by these empty philosophies. Why? Because they're going to lead you to destruction. Instead, let your mind be captivated by the Word of God. If the church neglects the Word of God and is not satisfied with the joy of Christ, if it neglects and forgets who it is, if it forgets its purpose, and if it neglects biblical unity, we allow the world to come in and take over. Worse, we become worldly. And we recommission the church. We give the church a new mission, a new word, a new doctrine, a new commander. We can't do that. He died for His church. This is His church. It's interesting, this last portion in verse 21, and we're going to wrap up soon. It says that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You. So this relational unity. That they also may be in Us. So we are in Christ, we are in God, right? Zephaniah, the Lord hides, right? That they may also be in us. Why? Purpose statement here. So that. What is the reason? What's the big deal, church? Why do we have to unify together biblically? Why? What's the benefit? Because when we do, look what happens. The world may believe that Jesus was sent by God. When we unify, and when we take God's word, and we are consecrated, and we are set apart, and then sent on mission with this purpose of reconciliation, not race to race, but God and man reconciliation. When we do that, we do it like Christ. We, in our mission, are called to do things like Christ. You're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As I was sent, so I send. I was sanctified so that you can be sanctified. We are the continuation of Christ's ministry here on earth, and when we are doing things accordingly, then we give the watching world a visual to believe that God sent His Son. And there is much blessing in that, beloved. How do we prevent the commandeering of the world or the commandeering of the church by the world? We do it by holding true to these things. Martin Lloyd-Jones in a sermon, and I'll close with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones in a sermon addressed what is man's greatest need? And he said, the preaching of the Word. We need the Word. We need the Word preached. Well, he was a doctor. And he always said this, being a doctor, I never let the patient prescribe the prescription or the medication. I never let the patient prescribe the medication. Likewise, we cannot allow the world to try to define the church and try to dictate what our mission is. The Lord said He'll build His church. Well, we just let Him build it. And we just stay faithful. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word as it gives us understanding. And help us, Lord, to not neglect Your Word. Help us to not forget who we are and what our purpose is. Help us also to not neglect true Christian biblical fellowship and unity. And Lord, help us to always be satisfied in the things that bring You joy. Guard us, Lord, and keep us from the evil one. And help us to continue to grow in an obedient love to You, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.